Reading the last of the Psalms this morning, one of the things that was so good about it is that they end up saying that the Lord gives everything breath, and He takes care of all His creation. And when you think about it, He is the Creator. We know Him as Jesus. Don't ever forget He's also the Creator God. Over the last couple of weeks, I've been thinking about what we were talking about in the Gospels, about the birth of Christ and all of that. And one of the things that we understand is that Jesus did, as we sung earlier, Jesus came to save. That was His whole purpose. And I think that one of the things that sometimes we get ourselves confused, especially in evangelical churches, is that we always talk about receiving the Lord. And that's exactly true, right? We receive the Lord. But sometimes I think that we forget that it isn't us that does it. It's Him. It's a gift. We don't take the gift. You know, at Christmas times you take gifts. You open them up and unwrap them. We don't take the gift. We receive it. And it's His doing, by grace only. And sometimes I think we forget and we think that we have a part in it. We don't take the gift. He gives it to us. And that's the thing that we need to understand. It is a gift. And we don't have any part in it. We don't deserve it. We couldn't make it happen. And we need to just rest in the fact that He has given it to us. You know, we all like gifts, don't we? We like to receive things. We laugh at them. We rejoice in it because people give us things that they want us to appreciate and like. The greatest gift of all is what God gave us. And as we were singing some of the songs and thinking about them this morning, I was thinking in my mind, it is, and what Kathy sang, you know, it is way beyond my understanding. And none of us know what exactly it will be like. But it'll be the best thing of all time for each of us. And that's because of His gift. And when we think about it, we as individuals think, you know, we're about ourselves, you know. I'm a person. I have my likes and my dislikes. I have my good times and my bad times. I get angry at times. I love at times. I like hugs. I like those things that are important. But as I think about it, everyone has that same ability. Everyone is different, but they are into themselves. And I was thinking back in my early childhood, as I was riding my tricycle. I still have it in my garage. It's got a broken wheel. Jan ran over it, the car. and I haven't had to a machine shop to get the axle fixed. But it's an old Montgomery Ward cast bicycle. It probably would be worth a lot if a rear wasn't broken. But it's a memory. But I can remember riding that tricycle. And I can remember thinking, I'm a person. And there's so many other people out there that are also persons. And that was before I even knew Jesus. I knew there was a God. And I got thinking about that, and it was way beyond my little bicycle self. That I'm a person and so are the other people. And I knew that God must have done that. I didn't know him until later when I found Jesus and he gave me his gift of life. What a marvelous truth that is. And someday, each one of us individually will be there. And I can imagine when we get into heaven that Jesus is going to give us a hug. He's going to give us the knowledge of himself and his friendship in ways that only he knows that we need. And I think each one of us, it will be individual. All of us go through life with a lot of hurts, and some are having them more than others, and we've had different occasions. But you know, he knows them all. And he is eternal. The God that always was, always will be. World doesn't seem to understand that. And they're spending all their time and effort and money trying to find out who God is. But they don't even believe him. They don't even believe there's a God. But when you think even in creation, us as individuals, how we are born, how we grow, how some of us learn to walk, and then as we get old, we can't do it anymore, so we have to learn it again. And you know that God knows it all. And he created us to be who we are. So many times when I'm talking to people, when I did counseling, you know, in the church office many years ago, when I used to do that, when people come in and talk to me, one of the questions I really like to ask people is, if you could be anyone you wanted to be, who would you be? And I get good insight into people when they answer that question. And I understand what their desires are. But one of the things that I wanted to lead them to was that they needed to be, and I need to be, the person that God made me to be. Be happy with who I am. Because he is the great I am. So anyway, enough of that palabrating. But let's remember about the gift. Remember we said the foundations, anyone who has the Son has life, as John the Apostle said. You don't have the Son, you don't have life. And we talked about the prophets, reviewing a little bit. Remember Isaiah 7:14. It says, all right then, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. That was from Isaiah. We remember that. And then we remember what happened in the time of the birth in Matthew 1. It tells us there that all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child, she will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now notice that in Matthew, he referred back to Isaiah and he said, this was God's prophetic word. God said it. We're confirming it 600, 700 years later. God said it. Emmanuel. And that's what we remember. And then I wanted to, looking at Revelation again, at the end it says, John himself, the one that received all the messages, he said, I fell down at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. He said, no, don't worship me. I am a servant of God, just like you and your brothers and sisters who testify about their faith in Jesus. And then I highlighted this last part of the verse. Worship only God. For the essence of prophecy is to give a clear witness of Jesus. And I thought about that. That fit in with what we see about the prophets and about the angels, about what was given. And John was very much right, wasn't he, when he said that this fulfills Isaiah, that he will be called Emmanuel. And then he said, the real prophecy is that it has to deal with who Jesus is. And that's what a true prophet says. It's all about Jesus. It isn't about me. It isn't about something else. It isn't even about the future, although we like to think about the future. It's about today and a witness of Jesus. And you remember what John said in his gospel. In the beginning, the Word already exists. Already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And as we've thought back at the creation, the story in the very first part of Genesis, light came before mankind. Light was one of the first things that he created. Even before the sun and the moon, he created. And he created them to be our daylight and night, to give us light during the day with the sun and at night with the moon that wanes and grows and then becomes a full moon and then becomes black. He gave that all to us to remember that he is the light of the world. And then we were thinking about Bethlehem in the past too. We sing about it. It says, but you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, are only a small village among all the people of Judah. Yet a ruler of Israel, whose origins are in the distant past, will come from you on my behalf. The people of Israel will be abandoned to their enemies until the woman in labor gives birth. Then at last, his fellow countrymen will return from exile to their own land, and he will stand to lead his flock with the Lord's strength in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. Then his people will live there undisturbed, and he will be highly honored among the world. And notice that a woman gives birth and is in Bethlehem. And the leaders of Israel missed that. And when they even ask, where is the king going to be born? They told him. That's what the prophet said. It's all a prophetic word. And whatever the prophets say happens when it's God-inspired. And if it isn't God-inspired, then it's going to be people speaking through the smoke, their own ideas rather than God's. And that's what God kept saying to the prophets through Jeremiah and through the other prophets, that if you don't speak the word of God and if it doesn't come true, that is not God's word. It's just your own mind and your own dreams. Ever dreams? Most people have dreams, right? And scientifically, you know that it's just the last 2 or 3 seconds before you wake up. And that you have a whole story that goes out for, and it only happens in about 2 or 3 seconds. And you have some weird things that you do. And I've had some weird dreams recently. And, you know, some of those are about things that were past in your life that, you know, you remembered, and somehow it goes into your mind. And only God understands our mind. I have to keep asking Him and through the Holy Spirit to change my mind, to clean it up and get rid of the old junk and throw out that and put good stuff in there. And the thoughts that Satan tries to bring into our mind, you know, even in those dreams and different things. And so anyway, but all of this stuff is the true prophetic word that's only about Jesus. If it doesn't applaud Jesus, it's not worthwhile. And you see all that in the TV evangelists and the people that are only venting their own abilities and their own where they forget that God wants to give a gift. And the gift isn't them. And the gift isn't us. We are to serve Him. But it's about Him. So that's what we need to understand about the gift this time. Back to Gabriel. Remember, he has been a pretty busy man, or a pretty busy angel, I should say. And remember when he met Jesus in the house after he lived in Bethlehem for a while? And we don't know how long he lived in Bethlehem before this happened, but according to what we remember from the Magi, when they saw the star and came to find him and talked to Herod, it could have been up to 2 years that he lived in Bethlehem with them. We don't know, but it had to be a period of time. So after the Magi met him, and this is what Gabriel said again, he said to them, and the scripture says, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So I assume that that was the angel Gabriel. He was kind of a busy angel right during this time. And I think that was probably him who did the dream, or at least inspired the dream from God. And so they went to another country. But then you remember, as we continue in Matthew, when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take this child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. Think about that. Quickly, once he had that dream, we better act on it. Sort of like military. The enemy is there. You better get it busy and get out here. Get out of your bunk and get going. Get your rifle and get ready, right? And that's what it was to Joseph. Herod is going to kill you and your son. Primarily your son. So you better get out of Dodge and get ready and go to Egypt. Now, Egypt was a few miles south of where they were in Bethlehem. And so it wasn't a quick journey, but he had to get started right away. And he went to Egypt as soon as the Lord told him. And many years later, who knows how long he was in Egypt? We don't really know. After Herod died, we could look it up and find out when it was that Herod died. The angel appeared in a dream to Joseph. Probably, I wonder who. And he said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel. For those who are trying to take a child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went back to the land of Israel. But when he heard Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And then, having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He would be called a Nazarene. Now, we see a couple of interesting words here. Prophets, angel. And my imagination says Gabriel again gave him this warning. But they went to Nazareth, which was natural for them because that was their birthplace. That was their hometown. But you know, it says it was through the prophets that this was said. Now, if you read about the background of all of this, there is no prophetic statement in Scripture about that. There's some implications from a couple of Scriptures, but you're not going to find any prophetic scripture in the Old Testament about Jesus being a Nazarene. So anyway, Matthew was adding his poetical license to this particular idea, and he will be called a Nazarene. And indeed he was. And so that's why the Nazarene church likes their name. It's after Jesus. And Jesus was called many times, as you see in the Gospels, Jesus from Nazareth. The Jesus of Nazareth. And so that was an implication of who it was. Jesus was a common name. It was like John today. There's a lot of Johns we know, right? Spelled many different ways. J-O-H-N, J-O-N. And so many other ways, all John, John or Jonathan, and all of those things. Well, Jesus was a common name back then. But for the Son of God, it was a special name that meant Savior. And that's what the root meaning of the name Jesus means. And a lot of cultures, a lot of people will name their sons Jesus, right? In your culture, right?
Yes, there's a lot of Jesus in my culture.
Jesus, yeah. And you probably have friends that were named that, or you had people that you knew. And so anyway, I know the Filipinos use that name a lot as well. And so anyway, he'll be called a Nazarene. Jesus, Jesus, the Son of God. So back to the prophets again. Isaiah, remember his promise? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. He said, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." And notice the New Living Translation says, "The Lord of Heaven's armies." We remember King James, the Lord of hosts. And most of the other translations say the Lord of hosts. And the meaning of that is heaven's armies, the hosts of heaven. And that's basically why that phrase is used in this translation. But notice this, he'll rule forever from the throne of David. And so when we realize what that is saying, has Jesus ruled the world now? No, he's not ruling the world now. Far from it. In fact, people hate him. And they hate the name Jesus. When it's talking about the Son of God. Because it ruins their Christmas. It ruins their celebration. They want to think of all kinds of other things. And celebration is fun. The Lord always asks us to celebrate. And we should celebrate his birth and all of that goes with it. And so we enjoy all the things that we do at Christmas time. There's no problem with that. We enjoy it. We have fun. Even with old Saint Nick, we have fun. And you know, that's okay. As long as at the bottom line of that is Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. I was talking to a clerk in the store the other night when I had to get some major foods. I discovered we had no more cat food. So we were in big, big trouble. Had one little can left. And so I said, uh-oh, I got to go to the store. So I bought the store out of cat food, basically. And she'll be set for the next 2 months. So anyway, I was talking to the clerk, and we were commenting about something. And I asked her, I said, did you have a good Christmas? So she said, yes, we did. And she made a couple of remarks. And then I said to her, it's all about Jesus. And she said, yes, it is. And so she was, it was an interesting conversation that we had there with the clerk. And as she spent a half an hour putting the cans of cat food in the sack. And so anyway, but it is about the Lord. It's all about him. And he is in the future. When he comes back to Jerusalem to reign forever. And we know from the end of the scripture that he is going to return to prove that he indeed is the Messiah. Most of them missed it the first time, but many did not. They understood he was the Messiah. And so he came the first time to bring salvation. He comes the second time to bring both judgment and future rule. So we know that this has to be at the time of the millennium when he rules the world. And then it says he will rule it forever. And so even after he makes a new heaven or a new earth, and you can understand all of that on your own, and our imagination will be there, but I'm not sure we ever will understand it fully. But he'll make a new heaven or a new earth. I wonder if the new heaven and the new earth, will they have a Mount Rainier in it? We like that, don't we? All of us kind of like Mount Rainier. We like to travel there. We don't get there when the snow isn't too deep. This year, I think everyone can get up there. And, you know, this we like the oceans, too. And so we used to tease our favorite fisherman, Richard, that when it said in the end of Revelation that there is no sea, we teased him and said, well, you're not going to be able to fish anymore. But then if you look at the Ezekiel Revelation, you know that there's a river that flows out of Jerusalem, and it makes the Dead Sea alive with fish, all the fish that are in the Mediterranean. And, you know, it flows for quite a few miles into the Dead Sea. And so then the fishermen can fish there. So we relieved his mind when we reminded him that he can fish in the Dead Sea. So anyway, whatever that means in Scripture, the Lord knows we don't need to. But he is going to rule from his throne of David. Now notice what it said. John 14 tells us, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Jesus talking, remember? There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? Now, he was saying that to his disciples. You ever go to different cities and sometimes you'll stay at a hotel, but if you're in family there, they might have an extra room and you can stay with them. And, you know, grandma's home is always open to kids, right? And grandma wants them to be there so she can spoil them, right? Grandpas never do that kind of a thing. So anyway, that's what homes are all about. So Jesus would say to them, I've got a home ready for you. And it's being prepared right now. And it'll be forever. That's what Kathy was singing about, you know, this morning in her time of singing. A prepared place. And then he said this, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all the truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Now you remember that this is time-oriented. This was before Jesus' resurrection. And he was talking about him, the Holy Spirit, being with you, disciples, now. And later on, this Holy Spirit will be in you. And that happened after Pentecost. And that's a marvelous thing to know the truth of that. So let's remember the things that Isaiah was saying. Mighty God. The four things that he said about Emmanuel. And Nehemiah gives us some interesting verses in 5 through 6. Talking about him being everlasting. Stand up. Praise the Lord your God. For he lives from everlasting to everlasting. And then they prayed, may your glorious name be praised. May it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You made the skies and the heavens and all the stars. You made the earth and the seas and everything in them. You preserve them all, and the angels of heaven worship you. I thought this passage in Nehemiah was an appropriate understanding of what it means to be a creator, the creator God, that Jesus is the everlasting creator God, the mighty God, as Isaiah said when we saw the initial passage. And then you see what Colossians says about him being supreme also. Christ is the invisible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things that we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. And I think that's such a tremendous passage in Colossians. Through him and for him. And God used him to create everything. And so that is quite a marvelous truth, is it not? Creation. But he is the king over it all. He is the creator. And a God, as part of the Trinity, he is the Godhead. Notice that verse that we saw back in Isaiah said four things about who Jesus is. And now it also said in that passage that he is the everlasting Father. And remember what Jesus said in John 14:6-11. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't understand who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you have seen me do. There's proof. Philip, one of the 12, you remember. And he was an interesting person. He was the one that people went to introduce themselves to Jesus. The Greeks came to him at one time and said, hey, we'd like to see this Jesus that we hear about. So Philip was the one that introduced him. He also introduced his brother. We could say that if we wanted to give Philip a moniker, it would be the one who introduces Jesus. And Philip was that kind of a person. So it's interesting that he said that, and he was with Jesus, and had been for, at this point, about 3 years. But he still didn't totally understand. So Jesus was explaining it to him. And then you remember what Jesus said in John 10:30. He said, I and the Father are one. Very critical verse, isn't it? I and the Father are one. So this is back to Jesus being equal with the Father and being the creator God, as we saw earlier, that God used him to be the creator. And then a third thing that was said in that passage in Isaiah was that he was the Prince of Peace. So remember what Jesus said in John 14:26-27, he said, but when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what all the people who always are asked that question, what do you want to see in all of life? And they say, world peace. Everyone says world peace. If you ever used to watch any of the episodes of Miss America, I hope you don't watch it anymore. I used to watch it. I'm not sure it's very decent anymore, but it used to be fun to see who Miss America was. And when they were asked that question, you know, they all had to answer a question. Half of them always said, we want world peace. The world doesn't know what it is. You know, all we've had is wars in our lifetime, in our generation. In fact, Jesus said 2,000 years ago that that would happen until he returned. So anyway, we understand that. But notice that Jesus says, I will give you peace. Not the world kind of peace. They can't do it. Maybe they can end a war. You know, World War I was to end all wars. Remember? Did that happen? No, it didn't happen, did it? And then World War II came along, right? And did that end wars? No. Because then we had the Korean War, right? And then we've had Vietnam. And that was at least what most of our generation grew up in, Vietnam days. And that wasn't a time of peace. It was a time of turmoil, both here and overseas and abroad. And so anyway, and then Vietnam had to send their own missionaries to us to teach us the truth about Jesus. And that's happened. Many of our churches are Vietnamese congregations, and they're teaching us the truth about God. Go to the, look at the history of what happened in Vietnam. And some of us who were a part of the Alliance in the past remember missionaries that were there, and even some of our friends that were there in Vietnam. And, of course, after the war, they had to leave. You know, they had to leave. And as I said before, one of our friends even was a nurse there and was martyred in Vietnam. And so it was not a peaceful nation, Vietnam. And our soldiers came home broken. Many of them still are. But we never had peace. The world can't give it. But Jesus can. When we receive the gift, remember we receive it, it's a gift. We don't take it, we receive it. It's a gift. And he gives it to us gladly. And all we have to do is accept the gift. Ever get gifts from someone? Oh, I can't take this. I got to give you something back now. Isn't that what we do? Quite often, I can't just take this. I got to give you something back. And then they try to one up, you know, give something better. And we can't ever do that with Jesus. There's no better gift. And we don't earn it. And we don't have to pay it back. It's given as his righteous gift, as the Prince of Peace. World can't give it. And then he says, don't be troubled in faith. And then in John 16:33, he says, I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Boy, isn't that true in the world today, especially in other countries. But take heart. I have overcome the world. And he's coming again. And remember Philippians 4:6-7 says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds everything, anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Tremendous comforting passage, is it not? So, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. So Nehemiah said something interesting in 8:10. He said, go and celebrate with a feast of rich foods and sweet drinks. And share gifts of food with people who have nothing prepared. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And that was when Israel was going back after having been in Babylon captive. They were back in Jerusalem, and they were preparing the new temple and the rebuilt walls. And Nehemiah had gone back to instruct them. And through Ezra the prophet at that time, he was saying, have a feast, celebrate. So I think what we do at Christmas is just carrying on that tradition that happened in Jerusalem at that time in Nehemiah.
Well, when we're talking about God's gift or Jesus' gift to all of us, it always comes to mind that what Jesus said, that greater love hath no man than another man to lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus laid down his life for us as a free gift, but it took his life to do that.
Yep, he gave his life for us, did he not? And that's what it's all about. So go ahead and celebrate. And then Philippians tells us in 3:20-21, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. We are citizens of heaven, and he is the King. And Psalm 16:7 says, I will bless the Lord who guides me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. No wonder my heart is glad, and I rejoice. My body rests in safety. The Lord there that's capitalized means Yahweh, and that's Jesus. He's with us at night, and we can sleep peacefully. Isn't it good to have a good night's sleep with the Lord? And this morning I had a hard time getting Jen up. I had to turn on the lights after 9. And she was startled. What you doing? And then she looked at the clock. But I had a good night's sleep all night. And there's so many nights that I wake up with cats on top of me or something. Wakes me up 3 in the morning the day before. And cats do those kind of things. And so anyway, enough of that. But anyway, during the night, a good night's sleep when the Lord... You remember the little silicism that people always said when they, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, you know, and you say that, but the kids always said that little prayer before they went to bed. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul will keep. You remember, we probably taught our own kids to do that, or someone did. So anyway, but we can rejoice and our heart can be glad. And then Psalm 16:11 says, you will show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures by living with you forever. What a hope we have. And so we're concluding with this song that's become one of our favorites, my favorite anyway, The Glorious Impossible. Lord Jesus, accept our prayers to you. Teach us how to give you glory and how to sing in your presence and thank you for the gift that you have given for us. Help us to praise you. Help us to serve you the way that you chose each one of us individually to do in the way that you have created us for. So thank you. Way beyond anything we can imagine, thank you for the hope, the joy, the peace that you bring into our lives. Teach us to love you better each day. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen.